And I offer my apologies to Charlie and to Greg Howe and Teresa and Tom formally. I'm not using marathon running as an illustration this morning. After last week finding out, everyone's going, marathon running? Run? Talked a little bit to Charlie last week and talking about hitting that wall. You know, it's like when you're running 10 miles and you hit that 5 mile wall. Most people didn't hear, they hit the wall when they go get more chips out of the kitchen. They hit that wall. So thought maybe we should go a different illustration that maybe we can all identify with. Family vacations. How's that? I remember as a kid, we only had two family vacations growing up. Just twice we had a family vacation. And once we drove to Iowa from California in a 53 Cadillac. But it had power windows, but they were hydraulic, and they were broken. You know what the smell of hydraulic fluid smells like? Permeating through a car in the summer with no air conditioning. That was my one recollection of a vacation. That wasn't a pleasant one. And the other one was an outstanding, fabulous vacation. It was 1959, summer of 1959. It was July, and there were six kids in our family, understand. And my mother took all six of us camping for 6 weeks. And she cleaned the clothes on a scrub board out camping. It was the best vacation we ever had. It was fabulous, just all six of us. The first week we could kill each other, but after that we enjoyed each other. But it was a great vacation. Some people take good vacations, some don't. Our two youngest, we thought we'd finally get across the country and travel with them. Didn't realize they get car sick. So the whole time we're traveling, they're just, you know, it was horrible. We would pull aside and they would do their thing, you know, and it was just constant. It was horrible. We finally got sick of it. We stopped in Dallas, put them on a plane, and let them fly home. That was the only way to have an enjoyable vacation. But needless to say, family vacations are interesting. I want to talk a little bit this morning about something that's really important to me. And I've come up with some ideas about this that I want to pass on to you that have been helpful to me in relationship to my walk with Christ. And it seems like it's not something everyone gets a hold of for some reason. It's missed. And forgive me for some of the words I say. I hope that you don't misunderstand what I say here. There is, on occasion, a drudgery about Christian living. And I don't mean to say that, you know, oh man, you're not very spiritual. There's the ongoing, everyday Christianity. Christianity isn't always living on the mountaintops and feeling fabulous about what's going on. That's just not what Christianity is. And I always think of it kind of like when you get married, you got the honeymoon, but then you got to live together. And you better find something other than just the emotional thrill of it all. You better find out if you love this person and they love you. And marriage has its ups and downs. We all know that. It's not always easy. There are some difficulties. Christianity has some difficulties. And how do you get past those? How do you function, if you will, in that day-to-day aspect of Christian living, coming to conclusions about what to do, how to do it, when to do it, should you not do it, how should you respond to this circumstance, what do you want it to look like when you're all done, what do you want to accomplish? How do you want to finish this all off? How important is this journey, if you will, and the way you deal with things? How do you maintain your focus? How do you keep from being distracted by circumstances? On and on the list goes, and people are always coming up with little formulas about how to do it, and I definitely don't want to come up with a formula to say, okay, all you got to do is A, Y, A, B, C, or X, Y, Z, and it solves it. And I'm not interested in formulas. I don't think we develop cantations as Christians, if you will, and so we repeat these cantations somehow. We rub the genie of God and his lamp and everything's okay. It's not like in Christianity you get three wishes and hopefully it turns out okay. That's not Christianity. I also don't think it's a bunch of rules and regulations. I don't think God intended for us to make a long list and say, okay, as long as I keep my ducks in a row here and I do all these things I'm supposed to do and make sure I don't do these things and everything's okay. I've met, you have met, all of us have met plenty of people who live there and aren't very happy about it and felt the drudgery of those things. Now, in some ways, that's easier. In some ways, it's easier if someone else will tell you what to do. Then you don't have to think. You don't have to try to figure it out on your own. And there are churches out there who would be happy to tell you what to do. They'd be happy to make a long list for you of all the things you're supposed to do to be a good Christian. And then all of a sudden, there's pressure. And because we live in a world of the church, and you go to church, and people are always asking for volunteers at church, right? You know, well, what am I supposed to do? Should I do this or not do this? We had a number of conversations with folks about serving on the boards this last year, and all these guys had to make a decision, well, should I or should I not do this? And they got to try to decide those things. Well, multiply that by all the decisions made all the time, every day, about Christian living, about how to operate, how to function. And we just don't always live with God walking beside us and manifesting himself in a miraculous way every moment of every day. We say, well, God is always miraculous. Well, yes, God providentially works in our lives. We know that, but we don't always see the miracle. True. Sometimes we just get up in the morning, we look the same as we looked when we went to bed that night. And we'd like to have a miracle. Or we go to bed at night and we pray because we have this huge, huge looming problem in our life or huge decision. And we pray and say, Lord, take care of this problem. When I get up in the morning, I want to be gone. You wake up in the morning and it's still there. And I'm not suggesting he or she's still there. That's not what I mean by that prayer. But the problem's still there. And you go, now what do I do? It's still there. What am I going to do here? So we think, when we pray somehow in our Christian experience, we think, well, the way God needs to solve this is to take care of the problem, get rid of it. Then I don't have to make any decisions. He doesn't always do it that way. In fact, rarely does he do it that way. So we're still faced with decisions again. So with that in mind, I want us to look in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through, and this morning we'll work through verse 16 probably. And hopefully glean some thoughts from the Apostle Paul's words here regarding this, I think, most important aspect of Christian living. And in the bulletin, it's not perfectly accurate, I apologize. I'll have to insert a few comments along the way that might make it a little bit better. But let's read through these verses first, and then we'll go back and touch on some of these points. Verse 12. Paul says this, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which or of which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press, again, that pressing toward the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as have this mentality or this maturity, have this mind, and if any of us think anything other than this, God will reveal this even to them. Nevertheless, to what degree you have already attained, let us walk by that same rule, let us be of the same mind. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, we do pray that you'll help us as we just take a walk through these words that we might have a better understanding of what it means to be a Christian and to live like one, what it means to live day to day and make decisions that are Christian decisions. Lord, help us to understand these things in Christ's name. Amen. What are the four worst words that children use on family vacations? Are we there yet? They start early on, and the worst thing is having a long trip with them because it continues over and over and over again. And I don't know why they do that other than they think this will get them or a retribution or whatever. Back in chapter 1, I'm going to repeat this, as I said before, over and over again in the book of Philippians. But chapter 1 and verse 6, would you look back there just for a moment and remind ourselves of this truth? Paul says, being confident of this very thing, what is it? That he who has begun a good work in you will do what? Complete it, right? Complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Confident that the God who has started the work will complete the work. Now, you can talk to me about eternal security all day long. You can talk to me about verses of scriptures that support it, about verses of scripture that may call it into question. I would suggest to you that when God has started, God will finish, period. It is a process of development. God is working in you. If you know Christ as Savior, God is working in you. And say, well, they ask the question, I wonder if in this circumstance, God is trying to teach me something, is really a dumb question. Because in every circumstance, God is teaching you something. There are no circumstances where God isn't. To ask, I wonder if God is working right now, another dumb question. God is always working. God doesn't look down from heaven and say, well, he gets his day timer out and says, you know, I don't know if I can pencil Tom in today. You know, or say, well, I've scheduled myself to be two places at once. How am I going to do that? I think he knows. Or to say, I've got you down as a counseling session here, Tom, but, you know, your problem's a little bigger than I can handle. I'm going to send you and refer you to somebody else. If I understand, God can do anything all the time to everybody. And so he's in a constant mode of working in us. And we should be confident of the fact that every single thing that's going on in our lives at any moment in time is for the process of that work. All of them. You mean to tell me that bad things are a part of the process? Yeah. Sure. Why wouldn't they be? To say somehow God backed off during the bad times and said, well, let's let him take that on his own, and we won't have anything to do with this situation. Just let him deal with that, and then when it gets good again, we'll jump back into the fray. Misunderstands the whole tenor of Scripture that a lot of bad things happen to a lot of good people, and a lot of bad things happen to a lot of bad people. In other words, bad things happen. But God is always at work, always. And the work, and if you don't believe me, this is a really easy thing to prove, the work isn't finished. And if you don't believe me, just look at your neighbor. The work of God is not finished in this person. Is that true? If you don't believe that, I got a better proof. Look at yourself. And since you know yourself even better than you know the person you're sitting next to, you know good and well as I do, that the work's not finished, right? So the question is, are we there yet? What's the answer? No, of course not. And that's the point Paul's making, and that's what you have to get firmly implanted in your brain about this life called Christianity. You haven't arrived, and you won't. This side of eternity, it will never be done. Do you understand that? You get it? This is one of those family vacations that you're not going to get there. It's one of those trips that it's the trip that matters. It's the journey and how you take it. It's the attainment is never going to be, he says, I have not attained this. I've not arrived. Second, he says, I'm not even perfect. Well, what a surprise that is. He says, I've not been perfected. Now, it would be hard to imagine someone coming to you now and saying, you know what, I just discovered this. I'm not perfect. And you would say, you've just discovered that? Well, of course you're not perfect. And so we say, well, what do I mean by perfection? Well, there's no way by the word itself to understand what Paul's trying to say in the area of perfection, because the truth is the word could be in view of something that's complete. It could be a view in something that has a totality of the nature, or it could be a view of something that's morally perfect. The word is used all three different ways in the Scripture. But it would seem to indicate, based upon the context of the passage of Scripture, is that our life has not, at this point in time, been fully completed. And in context of the passage, even going back to chapter 1, verse 6, that he who has begun a good work will complete it. Same word, he will perfect it. He'll bring it to its completion. There's a day coming, thank the Lord, there's a day coming when the journey's over. There's a day coming when all the work that he wanted to do in us will be finished. Well, when will that be? Well, I think it's when you die. Well, why? Because you're no longer here. And obviously, the journey's no more necessary as far as that work is concerned. Or maybe it's the day of Christ at the second coming. You can go either way there. Bottom line is, the work one day will be finished. He will complete the work in us. And I don't think that means that there's nothing else to do in eternity. I don't think we're going to sit around on clouds and play tenor saxophones. Sorry. Or harps. Can you imagine harps? I mean, I can't imagine that. I think eternity has a lot planned for it. But as far as the journey is right now, God has said that right now, Paul was saying, he says, I'm not yet complete. Well, this is a huge departure, if you will, from humanity. Do you understand this? As far as we are concerned, as far as mankind is concerned, we're always wanting to complete things. We're always wanting to finish them. We want to be done with something. And we want to say, well, I finally arrived, right? Because I know, because I've got a certificate now on my wall that says I arrived. It's like a person comes and says, well, look, I got a bachelor's degree. I know a lot of people with a bachelor's degree who don't have much up here. Don't you? I know people with master's degrees and doctorate degrees and PhDs who don't have much going. We all know that, because we want this certificate that says, I've arrived, I've accomplished something, I've finished this. The truth is that we're never going to become complete this side of eternity. How critical is that in relationship to everyday living? You need to understand how important this issue is as you get up every single morning of every single day and you look at every single circumstance and realize, I know that this day God is still going to be working in me, because he isn't finished with his work. You think that's critical? It's vital to understand it as a Christian, that every single day is a work to be done. Again, back to the marriage. You can't get up one day and say, well, I've done everything I want to do in this marriage and I'm satisfied with where it's at and there's nothing else to be done. Because if you think that, she definitely doesn't. And there's more to be done. There's always. It's wonderful to wake up every day thinking, God, what would you want me to do in my life in relationship to my marriage or to my relationship with my children or relationship to my parents? Because I know you're going to still work in me this day to do what you want, because you are working and you will continue to work. I have not arrived. So Paul says, first thing you got to understand is we haven't got there yet. We have not arrived. We're not made perfect. And so because we're not made perfect, the second point he makes, and still in the same verse, is this concept of pressing on. I entitled it in the notes there, doing the 600-mile-a-day thing. I love guys that go on vacations and wake everyone up at 4 in the morning because they get the miles in. So, well, aren't we on vacation? Isn't the vacation mean you sleep in? And we've got this intensity about our vacation, because vacation means you got to cover this many miles. And then the kids are, you're traveling along, and they say, can we stop and see that? We're not stopping anywhere. We're going, you know, wonderful vacations, you know. And I don't know if you do that or you know someone who has done that. I haven't. But there is, in this Christian life, in this walk, there is an issue of pursuit involved in it. I hate the burst bubbles here, but living for Christ is work. And it's not always easy work. There is a sweat that goes into doing for God. It's hard sometimes. And there's this pursuit involved in it. Whether we rise at 4 a.m. to pursue it or not, I'm not suggesting that there's some formula for that. But Paul says, I'm pressing on. I'm pursuing. And it's a very strong word in the Greek almost like tracking an animal, like a dog or a wolf would track and pursue its prey. And the same idea here is that Paul says, I wake up in the morning and I know I'm not yet made perfect and I know I'm not all that God wants me to be and I know God's working in me. And so as I rise in the morning and I look at my day, I'm going to pursue with every fiber of my being all that God wants me to do this day. So in other words, when I wake in the morning, I ask, well, God, I hope this day is yours and not mine. Do you understand the ramifications of that kind of comment and that kind of thinking to everyday circumstances? And this isn't just for pastors, ministers. This is what Christians are supposed to do. All of us, as brethren, as ones who know the Lord, says, I pursue. What are you pursuing? This is an interesting phrase he uses here in this latter part of verse 12. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. In other words, he didn't tell us. But the basic idea is this, I'm going after whatever God got me for. I don't know if that made sense. I may have jumbled it up. And the idea is that you're not the one that decides why Christ got you. That makes sense? God looks at you, and for some reason, he looked at all of us who know Christ, and they decided to lay hold of us. Now, I don't know where you fit in the spectrum of Christianity and sovereignty and all those kind of things, but I am so grateful that there's a God Almighty who chose to lay hold of me. Now, why? I don't know. God has a purpose. Now, you look at yourself and say, wow, he didn't do well when he got a hold of me. I'm not much to get a hold of. Others might think, isn't God lucky to have me? And maybe you're someplace between those two. And some days you look and say, Lord, here I am. How you want to use me? And other days it's, I'm going to hide under the covers. I'm not getting up at all. It's an idea that says, I realize that God Almighty in his sovereign grace reached down and laid hold on me because he has some purpose for me. Now, do you understand the ramifications of realizing when you wake up in the morning and look at your day to say, I may not know what the purposes are, but God does. Because he's laid hold of me, and I'm just pressing on to whatever he's laid hold of me for. Well, what happens to your agendas? What happens to your plans? And then why would you ever be disappointed that your plans didn't get quite met? Well, wait a minute. Whose plans are more important? If he has a purpose for your life, and if he knows what he's doing, and I'm saying he does, then his purposes are going to fulfill, and he's going to work in you, and therefore, when you face circumstances of life, you can look and you can say with great confidence, well, I know the God who works in me will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ, and that he has a plan that he's laid hold on my life for, and all I'm doing is pressing to the best of my ability to lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of me. Basically saying, whatever God you want to do in my life is okay. Whatever circumstance, whatever hardship, whatever difficulty, whatever hurdle, it doesn't matter. Because this is your life, not mine. That's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's not I who live, but Christ who liveth in me. It's a change of perspective of who you live for and why you live. He lays hold of us, so our pursuit is in that. Well, how do we know what he's doing? Well, because he's doing it. I love people sit around and say, boy, I wonder if this was God's will. Yeah, if it happened, if it's going on in your life, it's what he's let happen. So, well, you want to make a distinction between his perfect will, his imperfect will, and his predetermined will, and his permissive will, and on the list goes. And it's a waste of time, folks, to try to go down that road, because that's a very difficult road to go down, and there's no way you can draw the lines that clearly. Just understand God is almighty, and God is working in our lives and doing what he wants to do, and we need to really learn to respond to it in the way that God would have us respond. That's what you got to do. God is working, and he's planning. So we're just pressing. Verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. He repeats the same idea that he said earlier in verse 12, I haven't arrived, right? So just to make it clear, he's not there yet. But this one thing, this tremendous focus, forgetting those things which are behind. And I'll stop there. I child it, where's my keys? Invariably on any vacation, I lose my keys somewhere or something. And I'm always searching for whatever it is, or the map, or whatever it is, or my itinerary, which drives everyone crazy. I think sometimes there's sabotage involved in those type of things. What are you supposed to forget? I was a little disappointed, I have to say. I was a little disappointed in everyone I read regarding this phrase. And the gamut is huge about where people fall into this thing about what to forget. And I won't bore you with all the details of all of that, but there's all kinds of viewpoints. And I've heard people, and you have too, quote this verse of Scripture to support certain positions. Like, well, if you had a bad time in your life, you need to learn to forget it. Why? Because we forget the things that are behind. Have you heard that quoted that way? Some people say, well, if you had a good time in your life and great success, you need to forget it because you can't go on your own self-confidence, so God says you to forget the past. So now I'm forgetting the bad things, and I'm forgetting the good things. And then some people say, well, forget everything. Because if you forget everything, it helps you to pursue the future. So now I'm forgetting everything. So now I haven't got anything to remember. And so I'm thinking, well, what in the world is he trying to, what's the point here? You know, what is he trying to say in this passage of Scripture? Paul says, I forget, or I am forgetting, I'm in the process of forgetting those things which are behind me. Now, I woke up, I think, and so you'll understand that this came from a 1:36 in the morning time frame. So if it doesn't make any sense to you, I wrote it down at that point in time. But I woke up at 1:36 and one night this week, I can't remember what it was, and I thought, because my mind went to sleep with forgetting. And so I woke up and said, I kept thinking, what in the world? Let me suggest some things. I don't think God intended for us to forget the present and what God is doing in us, because there's too many reminders in the Scriptures about remembering what God does. So I don't think he can tell us, with all the commands of Scripture about remembering and putting remembrances up for his blessings and all that he's given to us, seems silly to me. Now he tells us to forget that. Secondarily, it doesn't seem like he would want to do it because there's an element of challenge in those things. He talks about challenges or remembering what's going on in your life. There's an element of encouragement. There's also an element of building your faith. And so as you read through the Scriptures, there is a teaching regarding the things that are going on in our lives presently that God would want us to remember. There also seems to be, as far as the Christian experience, a challenge to remember the things in the past, as far as our Christian life was concerned, that God would want us to remind us of. You can find numerous examples of people who stood up before congregations and people to share the gospel, and they share their own personal testimony. Well, that's something that happened in the past, but it's a testimony of what God had done in their life, the transformation that took place, and so forth. So it doesn't seem to be something in relationship to the Christian life. So, being as dumb as I am, I went back to chapter 3, verse 1, and started reading through chapter 3, verse 1, and I found a list of things, and interesting enough, Paul uses the word things in these verses, and he made a list of things that weren't too good about his life. But at one point, he thought they were wonderful. And so in verse 4, he talks about this great confidence at one time he had in his life, He says he had this great confidence because he was circumcised the eighth day, verse 5. He was of the stock of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was zealous, persecuting the church. And according to the law, he would be considered blameless. These are all the wonderful things that he had in his life before he knew Christ, that he had confidence in. And he thought this was everything that meant to everything to him. And I think Paul is trying to make a point that all of that now is no longer of any value in this new experience in Christ. That's what you forget. Because you don't bring that with you. Because really when you come to Christ, you don't bring any of that with you. What you really bring is a sinful, your sin, and you ask for redemption and salvation from a God who forgives sin. You don't come to God and say, God, you're really good, lucky here because I was circumcised the eighth day. You don't do that. You don't come to God and say, well, I'm a Jew, and that makes me important to you. No, you come to God and you ask God in His mercy He might save you. I think, in my thinking, is that the Christian life is different than what the life was before. And that different life is uniquely different. It's uniquely operative compared to the life before. I know some people who think, well, I was successful in this life, therefore I'll be successful in this life. As if sometimes that success based upon their natural abilities and talents and money and all the fame and all the stuff that went with it, all of a sudden now that transfers over directly over to the Christian life. The Christian life isn't based upon your natural abilities. The Christian life and the success in it that God would have isn't concerned about how much money you have in your bank accounts or how successful your businesses are. The life in Christ is a totally different kind of life. It's a life of surrender. It's a life of submission. It's a life not of I, but of Him. Do you understand the difference? Secondarily, I see also that there's nothing about the importance of the past that has much importance for now. Other than God used those things to make you who you are, but we don't bring that in. I'm really disappointed within the church sometimes that people will take individuals who have some measure of notoriety within the secular world and they make out that as if that makes them, or that they should be notarized in the Christian world. I'm always disappointed with that. And it's not that I'm not grateful that people of some notoriety come to know Christ as Savior. Obviously, we want people to come to know Christ. But do you think somehow that if a person who has fame and something gets saved, that's more important than a person who no one in the world even knows about gets saved? That somehow that person's soul is of more value than someone that no one ever even heard about? I don't think so. So I don't think there's a lot in that past life that is important. Also, there's something about bringing that past life to distractions from this life. And so Paul talks about another passage where we have the old things are passing away and all things are becoming new. So I just look and I say that it seems to me that we need to take all those things that are hindrances of our past and don't bring them with us in this program. I'll give you an illustration. We won't read it, but you'll remember God had in the plan of the universe to put Israel in captivity in Egypt. And they spent 400 and some odd years down in Egypt in captivity. You can read through the story, but pull out some verses and you'll see that the captivity eventually developed into a poor one. They were in pretty dire straits, if you recall. It says that they inflicted them with great amount of burdens and afflictions, and they were living under the rule, and because of Egypt's fear of Israel's growth and so forth, their bondage was horrible. And so during that bondage, they began to pray and ask God for deliverance. You remember that? Horrible situation. And so God chose to send Moses. You remember, Moses goes down and let my people go, and just like Charlton Heston would have done. And it says, let my people go. And so Pharaoh got ticked. And so he said, okay, you think this is bad. I'll really make it bad. Now you're going to make bricks, but you got to gather the straw too. But I'm not decreasing the quota. So now their life got worse and worse and worse and worse. You remember the story, right? And so it's a miserable, miserable, miserable existence under the bondage of Pharaoh. God miraculously used Moses and all the plagues, and he released them from Egypt, and they wandered and they got in the wilderness and the law and all those kind of things. And it was just in a short time when they're out in the wilderness, away from the bondage of Egypt, that they didn't have any water to drink at one time, and another time they didn't have any food to eat, at least like they wanted to eat. And do you remember what they did? They complained to God. Remember that? Interesting phrase. They said, "We wish we were still in Egypt eating melons and onions." People have a tendency to forget what it was really like, because it was more than just melons back there. It was also a horrible, horrible slavery. There's a tendency I've seen among Christians that they have a view after they get saved and they find out Christianity is a little tougher than they thought it was going to be, and that maybe they had to give up a few things. They start looking back with longingness to the past and thinking, you know what, it wasn't so bad before. They forgot what it was like to be lost. They forgot that all the pleasures of sin have huge cost and develop great pains. People don't think clearly about the past. I think Paul says, forget it. You're better off just forgetting the past. It's not going to help you here. And I'm not saying just forget what God's done and God's work, but I think forget those things. Don't go back and long for those things. They will only distract you in your Christian experience now. Forget those things. And do what? Reach forward. Stretch, if you will. And I think it's a repeating of the concept that he said before of reaching out to that thing that God has planned. And he makes it a little clearer and then a little more ambiguous in verse 14. Because he still doesn't help us much about the details. He says, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now you tell me what that means. Can you give me a specific that actually means? You can't, because it's not specific. The goal wasn't to be specific. Now, we would like to have a specific. Say, all right, you tell me exactly what you want me to do, God. And then sometimes there are things in the passages that tell you exactly. But the point is this, is that now, from this point on in the Christian experience, our directives are all that way. They're toward God. They're heavenly. Our directives are in the spiritual plane. We're deciding what God wants me to do with my life now. I've had this conversation hundreds of times in the ministry. I try to help people understand. And I'll try to make this as quickly as possible because I want this point to be made. I love my family. I love the church. Whatever church I've been in, I've thoroughly enjoyed the people I've worked with, the communities that I've been in. I really enjoy that. I like my wife, specifically, to be happy. I do. I want her to be pleased in life, and I don't want her life to be miserable and all of those type things. But that has nothing to do with why I do what I do. Now, I want you to understand that. I don't make decisions with my life to make my wife happy. Just don't. And I want her happy. Do you understand that? I want my kids happy with me. You know, kids who are happy with you are easier to deal with than one who aren't. You understand that? But I don't live my life to make my kids happy. I like you. But I don't live my life to make you happy. I'll tell you why. One, I can't. There's no way. I can't make everybody happy. It's an impossibility. I've tried, folks. I know. I've been there where I tried to make everyone happy, and I tried to do everything they wanted me to do, and when it was all said and done, nobody was happy. And everyone was upset because I hadn't made anybody happy because I was trying to make everybody happy. So I come to a conclusion. I'm a little dumb, so it took me a while. The conclusion I came was, is that one day I'm going to stand before God Almighty and he's going to look at me and he's going to say, "I want you to give an account of yourself." And I'm going to say, "Well, Lord, I really tried to make them happy." And he's going to say, oh, that's good. No, he's going to say, what? I want him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want him to hear him say. My life is lived around that core theme. That God, all that matters is that you're happy. That's it. As long as you're happy with me, as long as I'm doing exactly what you want me to do, then let the chips fall where they may, that's okay. I'm willing to live with that. Do you know how releasing that is, folks, in everyday life? Do you know what that does for you? I can say to my wife, you know, dear, I love you. I think I proved I loved you. I do this, I do that, I do this. But you know what? If you're asking me to do such and such, and this is what God wants you to do, I'm sorry. I'm going to do what God wants me to do because, I hate to say this, God's more important than you are. Is that okay? Absolutely, that's okay. To my children, I want my children happy. I want things to go well in their life. But I honestly, and they can testify to this, they can tell you that it's far more important to me that God's happy with me than my children are happy with me. I'm going to do what God wants me to do in relationship to my job. And it really doesn't, I won't say it doesn't matter, because it matters to me that people are happy with what I do in my job. But push come to shove, I'm more concerned about what God thinks about my job than I am about you, what you think of my job. Do you understand that? Now, do you know what that does for you in a Christian experience? Because every day when you get up, you say, well, God, I know you're working in me, and you'll continue to work in me, and I know you have a goal for me that you have grabbed me for and hold on to me, and you want me to press toward that mark and pursue that mark. So every day as I get up, I say, Lord, what will make you happy in this relationship that I have with you? And I know if I can make him happy, I also know the ramifications of that is it'll also make them happy and you. Do you understand? Do you know how releasing that is? But you know what? People don't get that. They just don't get it. They get up and think, okay, Lord, I've got these things I got to do, and I got this long list, and they get so encumbered with the list and all the things they got to do and all the things they can't do, and they just get bogged down in all of that, thinking, well, this is how God's happy is I make keep a list here and do all these things. When it should be just get up in the morning and say, Lord, you're working in me today. Whatever you want to do in my life today is okay with me, and Lord, I just want you to be happy with everything I say and everything I do. It just frees you from the bondage of rules and regulations. It frees you from the bondage of serving others and making them the Lord of your life rather than God. He says, I press toward the upward goal. It's God's plan here. Verse 15, or hurry. Therefore, he says, as many of us are mature, that's that aspect of perfection, and have this mind, he says, this is the way you're supposed to think. You have to have this perspective of life. He says, if you think otherwise, then God's going to reveal it to you. In other words, you got to learn to listen. You got to learn to listen to what God's telling you. Because I know that this may be sound a little mystic, and I don't mean to mean to sound that way. I think God isn't trying to make it difficult for us. I know people sit and say, well, you know, I don't know what God wants me to do. And they've been praying and saying, Lord, reveal yourself and so forth. And they say it's really hard to find out. I don't think God's up in heaven thinking, okay, they want to know my will, but I'm not going to tell them. I'm going to make it really hard to figure out. Does that make sense to you? I mean, it makes no sense to me that if a person's really committed to doing what God wants them to do, that God somehow is going to make it hard to figure out. That sometimes, you know, it doesn't mean that some decisions aren't tough to make. I know there's tough decisions to make at times. But sometimes it's just because God gives us some choices to make and there's some preference decisions to make and you can choose either one you want to make. But I think people got this all confused about this hidden thing that God has out there and that he's not revealing it to us. I think if you're open to what God wants you to do, and you're sensitive to his leading both in his word and those in your lives, I think God can work in you to help reveal things when you don't think right. Because everybody, and this is the point I want to make, everybody at some time doesn't think right. Everybody. Don't ever think that somehow if you get this concept in your brain, you'll always have it. There'll be some times when you get confused. There'll be some times when you won't think right. Is there anybody in this room who's ever not thought right? Anybody? Absolutely. I mean, you think you're thinking right, and when you get all done and look back in hindsight, look at yourself and said, right? Am I an idiot or what? I mean, you've done that, haven't you? I mean, everybody does that. So understand this concept. You aren't always right. Oh, man, isn't that a revelation? You're not always right. So when you make decisions, and here's the point I'm making, when you're making decisions, make sure you make your decisions and verbalize your decisions and think through them correctly. And here's how I do it. All right, just to pass it on, you can do whatever you want with it. If God's word tells me in black and white to do something, I have no problem figuring that one out because I'm really smart. For instance, he says he wants us to be sanctified, right? And that's pretty easy. So if I got a decision about sanctification, holy life, then it's pretty easy for me to make a decision. But sometimes there are some decisions about where to work, what to wear, and all that kind of stuff. Well, what do I do and all that kind of stuff? This is how I decide. To the best of my ability, I've tried to ascertain what God wants for me, what God is doing in my life, and I'm making the decision to the very best of my ability that might honor Him. Guess what? I might be right. I might be wrong. So what? How many have ever been wrong? You're always going to be wrong. You know how many times you're going to be wrong? And the older you get, the more you realize how often you're wrong. Right? You realize you're going to make mistakes. And then go back and don't with tenacity hold on and say, well, I wasn't wrong. I'm never wrong. Yeah, you are. But realize that you can be wrong. And that sometimes God, in His sovereign grace, as He works in you, will help you to realize it, and He'll reveal it to you. Where? Let me just show you a few places, all right? Here's one. Right here. Let me show you another one. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Have you ever, brother or sister in Christ, ever come to you and say you're wrong? What's your first reaction to that? Challenge. Defense. Maybe you should say, oh, really? You think I'm wrong? Well, thanks. Tell me why. Why do you think I'm wrong? Now, you might at the end of the conversation say, well, thank you for that. I don't think I'm wrong. I still think I'm right. I think you're wrong. But you know what? I appreciate the fact that as a brother or sister in Christ, you're willing to tell me that. Because I need to be challenged what I think. My wife has told me more than once, not badly. She says, Tom, you're wrong. You're really wrong about this, haven't you, dear? I mean, to this day, there's some things I still do that I'm wrong, right? See? She thinks I'm wrong. I'm not. I'm right. There's been times I've been wrong. Yeah, I've been wrong. I was wrong. I should have done that. But guess what? It was the best I knew at that point in time, what I understood the Scripture to teach, and I did what I thought was the best to do. And sometimes you're wrong. Do you know how liberating it is to know that we don't have to be perfect? You know what it's like to live every day and know, you know what? I'm doing the best I can, but I know I'm going to make mistakes. I love 1 John 1:9. That if we confess of Him, confess to Him our sins, He's faithful. He's just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I am so grateful for 1 John. Why would He put 1 John in there if we didn't have a problem? If we had perfection, we wouldn't need 1 John 1:9. Do you know how liberating it is to think this way about your Christian life? And do you know how it can get you off the drudgery mill? Off that bump that people get into in Christianity? Get you off the legalism? To start thinking about how God wants us to live. I challenge you, read through this passage. I have just scraped the surface of this. There's more here than I've touched on this morning. I challenge you, read through this passage and reflect on those things about yourself and your life. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You've done. And we pray, Lord, that our life would reflect good thinking, that we'd think as we ought to, and that we'd recognize daily, moment to moment, that we have a God in heaven who loves us and hasn't stopped working in us. He didn't save us just to leave us alone, but he saved us to work in us, make us what he wants us. And he has a purpose. He has a directive. Lord, we need to be reminded of that directive. We just need to know that he knows what it is, even though he hasn't told us. And Lord, help us to, with great confidence, know he's working and doing what he wants to do. And Lord, we need to have that kind of confidence to rely upon him to do it. And Lord, give us the grace to pursue those things that are heavenly, Christian, that think right, that might pursue in such a way that it might give honor and glory to our Savior Jesus Christ. Or that we might think that one day we'll stand before you when you want your commendation, far more important than anybody else's. Lord, help us to think these ways. And Lord, help us to get off that track we get into so often that we just drag along in Christian life and we want people to make it easy for us. Lord, we need your help. This is hard work. It means we got to think. Lord, it's not always easy to think. And we ask your grace to help us to think daily. Help us to think moment by moment of each situation. And in short, Lord, help us to bring you into our lives every moment of every day and not just on Sundays. Lord, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your work. In Christ's name, amen.